All right, and this evening we're looking at, and we'll probably be on this for a few weeks, preventive church discipline. Preventive church discipline. We spent several weeks looking at the purpose of church discipline, and now we're looking at preventive church discipline. Now, again, I want to ask everyone, what is the best kind of church discipline? Self-discipline, which is what really essentially preventive church discipline is, but there's a few ways that that's brought about, and that's what we want to look at. So preventive church discipline, in Psalm chapter 32, verse 8, the Bible says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in the heart. Father, we ask you to bless the preaching of your word. Lord, help us, help me. I want to say exactly what you'd have me to say, and I pray it can be edifying and helpful to us, Lord, as we look at this idea, the thought of preventive church discipline. And God, that's ultimately what we want. And I pray you'd help us to strive for that in our own lives. Personally, Lord, that we would seek to never be a reproach to your name. And God, that you would help us to discipline ourselves so that we would never be brought before your church. And God, I pray that's the goal of every one of our hearts, and that we truly would seek to be right with you ourselves, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The verse says there, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. God wants to instruct us and teach us in the way we should go. Now, obviously, most of us here would understand that the way God teaches and instructs us is through his word. So therefore, that's, you know, what we want to look at. That's what helps us with preventative church discipline. What does God expect of me? The word of God is a mirror, and it reflects back to us how God sees us. This is why it's so crucial that we are regularly in the word of God in our own lives, so that God can pinpoint failures in our own life, our own shortcomings, our own sin, the own deceit of our own hearts. We need the word of God for that. We need it. It's crucial to that. God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Well, I think probably every one of us here would say, I hope we'd say that, well, I want to go in the way God wants me to go. But then look at the very next verse. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Do you have to be forced to go the way you should go? See, it should be God's word guides and leads us, and we follow. See, that's what the shepherd-sheep relationship is. And that's what God wants from us, is that we follow. Sheep follow. See, you drive cattle, but sheep follow. And God's saying it shouldn't have to be that way. Look what it says here. We could look at this as the rebellious, verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. He's making a contrast. This is what's called Hebrew parallelism, is how a lot of the Psalms and Proverbs are. It'll contrast one thing. Either there'll be a comparison and it'll make it stronger, or it'll be like, here's the good and here's the bad, and it puts them next to each other. And that's what's happening right here. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. So what does that mean then? That the wicked have sorrows, the wicked don't trust the Lord, the wicked don't have mercy, but hey, those that trust the Lord don't have sorrow. They're not in rebellion. They're not wicked. I mean, and God's mercy compasses the those that trust the Lord about. And that's the comparison that it's being made. And then verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Look at, we're talking about church discipline. That's what it's about. It's about us being righteous. Righteous is us walking in the way that God leads us. And that's what we want to do. And it says, hey, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. That's who gets to rejoice. You know, I know personally in my life, when I'm in sin, there's no rejoicing. I'm actually pretty miserable. I don't feel good when I've been in sin. I don't like it. I'm not happy. I'm not rejoicing because I'm not what God wants me to be. There's no shouting for joy. Why? Because when I'm in sin, I'm not upright in heart. My heart's wrong. So God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So we want God guiding us. We want to follow His way. As a church, prevention of church discipline is what we should strive for. And that's incumbent on each and every one of us as individuals. Is that we would come here, you know, we ought to come with the attitude whenever we come to any of the church services, the preaching of the Word of God. I'm thinking we've got our camp meeting coming up, and I was just looking at that, and I think if I counted right, we're going to have 12 different times of preaching throughout that week. And we ought to come to that. Look, first off, every one of us should want to be here. I get sometimes we can't be because, you know, you got to work or whatever. I understand all that. But as we continue this every year, we ought to plan to be here for the whole thing. And further than that, we ought to be excited about being here. I mean, if we were announced, hey, Jesus is showing up Sunday through Wednesday. Here's the schedule. He's going to be here preaching. I guarantee all of us would want to be here. Well, he shows up when we gather together. Amen. It ought to be something that gets us excited that we're like, yes, I get to be there. Yes, I get to hear from God. We ought to be excited to be here for that. But it's those times right then and there when we can hear the Word of God and look and say, God, speak to me. Lord, I need something. I need to hear from you. That's preventive church discipline. It all starts with our attitude. The whole attitude, when we open our Bibles in the morning to read the Bible and say, God, help me. God, show me when we read God's Word. It all starts with our attitude. And if we come to it with the wrong attitude, we're dictating the direction we're going. We're like the horse or the mule that needs the bridle. And say, I'm not going to listen to you. You're going to have to force me. Like Jonah. God says, go this way. He says, nope, I'm going to Tarshish. Complete opposite way. I ain't going where you told me. I'm going to do it my way. My way. See, preventive church discipline doesn't work because of pride. Because of pride. We're not willing to listen to God or anybody. Even somebody that wants to help us. But it's what we should all strive for. As a church, we should never want to have to exercise church discipline to a member of Liberty Baptist Church. Never. As a pastor, I'm telling you right now, I never want to do it. Never. But people being what people are, I'm sure one day we're going to have to do it. Because pride. Because of pride. People won't admit they're wrong. They won't submit to the authority of the church. And it'll have to happen one day. You know, I don't know any parents, any loving parents anyway, that desire to discipline their children. I could tell you when we had to whoop our children, both of us dreaded it. It's like, oh. I mean, sometimes we'd let them get away with stuff because it's like, well, we'll just let it slide this time. Maybe we'll give them some mercy, right? Because God gives us mercy, right? We're going to give them some mercy. And then it just, they take it farther and farther and farther. None of us as a loving parent anyway want to discipline our children. That's the last thing we want to do. But man, if we love those kids, some points it's going to come down and we're going to be like, no, I have to now. We can't let this slide anymore. I've got to discipline you. Why would we do that to our children? Because we love them. The book of Proverbs says that if you don't put the rod to your child, you hate your child. You hate your child. Hebrews says that the Lord chasteneth those He loves. God will bring that correction due to His love. So if God's our example and we're to be like Him as a church, if there's some one of us as a member that's in error, if we ignore it, we're saying we hate that person. We don't really love you. We don't really care about your soul. We don't really care. We're more worried about ourselves because we don't, how uncomfortable if we have to go bring this up to you. It's more about self. That's why it doesn't happen because, well, you know, I don't want you to think bad of me or I don't want to be the bad guy that has to bring this up to you. It's all selfishness. But we're not truly loving that person if we don't bring it up. Love drives us to exercise church discipline. You know, if we want our children to love, serve God, and be decent citizens, we will discipline them. Likewise, if we're to be decent citizens of God's kingdom, there's going to be times when discipline is necessary. One thing we can do, though, is to prevent discipline from having to take place through various means. And that's what every one of us should strive for. So discipline doesn't have to happen. We want to prevent it. And we're going to look at some of the means in which we can do that. And I've already mentioned some of them. And again, I'll talk about this, but really the best place for church discipline is right here from the pulpit. Really, just listen to the preaching, take heed to the preaching, and apply it to our lives, and that's going to deal with 98% of the problems. It's when the preaching isn't taken heed to that problems arise. We're talking about on Sunday mornings the qualifications for a pastor, and we mentioned this last Sunday morning. I mentioned that one of them is the title is the bishop or an overseer. As a good shepherd, a good pastor, a good overseer, you'll be looking out to see the problems that are there. And many times, if not always, but sometimes if I change gears, I'm preaching on a series and then I say, stop, I'm going to talk about this. There's a reason why. There's a reason why I'm going to talk about that now. It's because as the overseer, I saw something that needs to be dealt with. And I'm like, Let's help our church in this area. So if we take heed to the preaching, it'll prevent us from ever having to exercise church discipline. But it's incumbent on us. We have to be humble enough to receive the preaching, to receive the Word of God and make the changes in our own lives. You know, you have to be humble enough in your own Bible reading when God convicts you to say, I got to get that right. You have to be humble enough to see it and not get mad. And those are all real things that we deal with. I mean, when God brings something before us, we can get mad. We can get rebellious even. Say, I'm not going to do that. And that's stuff we have to guard in our own heart. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I mean, it's that heinous in God's eyes. To know what God wants and to reject it, you're denying the Lord. Amen. Do you know that? You're denying the Lord. God's telling you, this is what I want for you, and say, no. We look at Peter, you know, when the Lord asked him to do something, he said, not so, Lord. He said, what? You're telling God no? You're telling God no. I mean, we get after the atheists, you know, they shake their fist in God's face, you know, who do you think you are, God? And we don't do the same thing by rebelling against his word when he tells us to do something that we need to make a change in our life. And we say, not so, Lord. What are we doing? We're doing the same thing. Who do you think you are? Don't tell me what to do. You say, oh, no, I would never do that. That's exactly what we do when we tell God no. That's it. And God will let us. God will let us. That's what scares me, is that he lets me. And my wicked heart wants to take advantage of that and push it and take it a step farther and again, well, he let me get away with it last time. Well, who's to say he's going to the next time? But that's how wicked my own heart is, that it says things like that. So So the prevention we want takes place through teaching and gaining understanding in our own lives. God only punishes when we persist in our rebellion to His Word. Therefore, preventive discipline is to get us in line with His Word. He's only going to punish us if we persist in our rebellion. Because He is merciful. He gives us a lot of chances. So the preventive discipline is to help us get in line with His Word. Preventive discipline is maintained through having Bible standards for church members. Let's go, if we would, to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Is it warm in here for anybody? I saw one hand go up. We're decent. All right. And it wasn't over here either. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now get this, and they, who, the 3,000 souls that were added to the church, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in doctrine. Preventive disciplines maintained through having Bible standards for church members. This is an essential part of church discipline because it ensures to the best of our ability that the members are spiritually minded. What am I talking about? That they're saved. That they're saved, but they demonstrate it. See, if somebody wants to join here, what is the Bible standard we see as people are being added? Right here, Book of Acts, Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, empowers the Lord's church. And what do we see? 3,000 people are saved. They're baptized, added to the church. But what was notable about these people? They continued steadfastly, committed in the apostles' doctrine. They were ready to continue in what they'd been shown. In our day and age in which we live, because false doctrine abounds, people don't understand what the church is. They lightly esteem the Lord's church. I personally have never been able to understand that. I'm just being honest with you. I don't get it. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for the church. He gave Himself for it. But what they were looking for before they would allow someone to join with them is that they would continue. That means they had a pattern of commitment to the Lord. Now again, I talked about this when we went through Acts chapter 2, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, how'd they get that doctrine? How'd they get that fellowship? Was it the preaching? That's how the doctrine came, through the preaching. So they were there for the preaching. But being there for the preaching doesn't just mean you're present. It means you're alert and attent and ready to receive. You know, Jesus warned about people who prophesied in Isaiah, you know, having ears to hear, they hear not. Eyes to see, they see not. So you can be here and you can hear the noise that's coming out of my mouth or whoever's preaching's mouth, but not really be listening. That's not the attitude that those that came to be a part of the Lord's church had. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They wanted to be a part of the preaching. They wanted to hear it. They wanted God to change them, God to work through His preaching. They wanted to be a part of what God was doing. They were committed to it. You know, the Bible example is to only baptize disciples. That's it. Only baptized disciples. Where do you get that from? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to John chapter 4, verse 1. John chapter 4, verse 1. So we want to maintain preventive discipline by having Bible standards for church members. So what would one of those standards be? We want those that are going to join this church and be a part of this body, we want to see that they're committed to continuing with us. That they want to be here, they want to be a part of it. And when they're here, they want to be engaged and active in it and a part of the fellowship. Not disconnecting themselves from the fellowship, but being committed and connected right in there and saying, man, I want to be an integral part of this. I want to be a part that makes this work. I want to be effective, just like Ephesians 4 talks about that he adds to the body to the effectual use of the body so that we can be edified. That's what it means. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what it's talking about. They have a commitment to say, I want to see this body edified. I want to see this body grow because I'm here, because I'm doing my part. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were a part of the fellowship. They weren't holding back. They were engaged in it. They were seeking to get to know people, to build friendships, to build that closeness. How strong would a marriage be if a husband and wife never talked? If the husband always stayed away, I'm not coming home from work until my wife's asleep because I don't want to talk to her. If the wife said, I'll just stay busy doing housework while he's here so I don't have to talk to him. That wouldn't be a very healthy or happy marriage. It'd be kind of miserable. Sad, wouldn't it? So when we're looking for someone to come and be a part of this, we want to see that they're engaged. But let me say, too, on the other end, as somebody new's coming in, that's incumbent on us to make them feel welcomed, to love them and embrace them and bring them right in. And that's something that all of us have to be active in. Every one of us here has to be engaged in trying to make everyone feel welcomed. But at the same time, we all have to do our part by being here, being engaged, loving each other, listening to each other, caring about every member of the body. Every member of the body. Not just one or two or three, but every member. We want to make everyone feel welcomed. John chapter 4, verse 1, I said we need to look for disciples. So first we want to see that they're continuing, that they're engaged and want to be a part of it, but also that they're disciples. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard, get this, that Jesus made and baptized who? More disciples than John. So Jesus made and baptized more disciples. So who did he baptize? Disciples. Disciples. That's who he baptized. J.M. Pendleton said this. In Distinctive Principles of Baptists, here's what he said. The fact, however, which deserves special notice is that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. There's a distinction between making and baptizing disciples. First in order was the process of discipleship to Christ, and then baptism as a recognition of discipleship. Show me you're a disciple first, and then I'll baptize you. So, preventive church discipline. The Christian life is kind of like this, isn't it? It's got some ups and downs. And we understand everyone has hard times. Where, man, Christian walk is great. It's easy. And other times, it's like, man, this is hard. I'm struggling. When we see it's hard and someone's struggling, we ought to go encourage them and help them. Say, is everything okay? You doing all right? All of us, if you notice it, if God gives you the thought, go talk to the person. Go talk to the person. So as we're talking about preventive church discipline then, if that happens to us in our Christian walk, we showed, man, I'm committed. I'm a disciple. I'm following Jesus. All right, let's baptize him. Let's bring him in. But then maybe a year or two, 3 years passes, and, you know, just because life happens and get down, get discouraged, you kind of just back off of serving God. You're not here. You're coming late. You're leaving early. You know, you're coming to less services. You're not as engaged as you were. And something like this is talked about. What do you need to do? If we want to practice preventive church discipline, then what does that tell you you need to do? I need to get back to being a disciple. I need to get back to being a disciple. That's what it's teaching us. That's what it shows us. Baptism was a recognition of discipleship. They were that first. If we would turn to John 8:31. This, I quote this a lot. I like this verse. It's really verses 31 and 32 are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. You know, it also teaches that as you walk in truth, God will show you more. And I love that. I love that God is like that. I mean, that's on a principle of faith. You say, God, teach me. God says, obey me and I'll teach you more. Do what I told you and I'll show you more. I just love that truth right there. But here's what it says in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So look, there's the profession of faith. Hey, I'm saved. Okay, you believe on me? Here's what I want then. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If ye continue in my word, then you're my disciple. A disciple is one who continues to follow Christ's word. Continuing in God's word speaks of abiding, of remaining, or tarrying. So if ye continue, I'm not trying to change the Bible, I'm just trying to give us some understanding of it. If ye abide in my word, if ye remain in my word, if ye tarry in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, Jesus went on to say further in John chapter 14, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That's going to be abiding in his word. That means I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to live it. I'm going to practice it. I'm going to apply it. I'm not going to shut my ears to it, but no, I'm going to let the Lord lead me in the way. I'm not going to be like that stubborn horse or that stubborn mule that won't listen. I'm not going to be like a cattle that has to be driven. No, I'm going to be like a sheep that follows. That's what I'm going to do, even when it rubs me the wrong way. That's what God wants from us. Continuing. It's more than a mere profession of faith in Christ, but willingly choosing to abide in Christ's word. That is what makes a disciple. It is impossible to keep the church pure unless efforts are made to guard the door into church membership by seeking to ascertain if people are truly saved and if they're committed to the New Testament faith before they're baptized. It will be impossible for us to keep this church pure. We'll have a mixed multitude, saved and lost, sheep and goats. Our duty is to do the best we can to make sure the people that join this church are saved. And not just saved, not just that they believed. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So they made that profession, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And here's where the standard will be brought up. That if someone wants to join this church, we're going to follow the Bible standards and we're going to say, well, okay, you need to be here. You need to be an active part of this church. You need to be committed to it. Say, well, that means some people won't join, right? But let me ask you, if that's the case, are we keeping them out? No. Who's keeping them out? That's right, they're keeping themselves out. We're just holding to the Bible standard. That's all we're doing. I mean, I just showed it to you. Those that continue in his word are his disciples. Jesus only baptized disciples. That's all he was willing to baptize. That's all John baptized. He wanted fruit, meat for repentance. We saw those that were baptized on the day of Pentecost continued in it. That's what we're looking for. That's the standard we want to hold to. Look, and if someone's a member right now and they're not meeting that, guess what we want you to do? We want you to come up to God's standard. I'm telling you right now, what would you all think of me if I just started skipping church every once in a while because I was tired? And I'm being honest in that. What would you think of me? After a while, after two or three times, you'd be like, man, this guy's not fit to be our pastor. We can't count on him. He's not qualified. He can't even be here. What if I just start showing up late all the time? Everyone's outside waiting to get in because the door's locked. Ask yourself honestly, what would you think of me? I know what I would do if I was going to a church like that. And that's how the pastor was. I'd find another church. Well, that guy's not fit to pastor. We can't be a part of that. That's not the type of Christianity I want my family following. When the shepherd, our leader, can't even get here on time, he misses half the services. I'm only a member of this body that Christ put here just like you. No different. And I'm not trying to be mean to anybody here. I mean that with all of my heart. I am not trying to be mean to you. But the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. And I'm a member here because God placed me here, just like you're a member here because God placed you here. I'm no higher level than you are. God has the same expectations of me as a member of His body as He does for you. So if you think that what I said was harsh, then you don't have a biblical understanding of the church and of the Lord's view of His body. And you need to go back to the Bible and ask God and say, God, is there one standard for the pastor and one for me? Now, yeah, obviously there's qualifications to be a pastor, but he's still got to come from a member. And what's the qualifications for a member? That you're a disciple? Well, what makes a disciple? You continue in God's word. Membership, it's the same. God doesn't expect something higher for the pastor than He does for the average member. You know what that is? That's Catholic teaching right there. That's clergy laity. I mean, come kiss the ring then, if that's what you all think. Come on now. Come kiss the ring. Just bow down right here and kiss my ring. But that's nonsense, isn't it? The priesthood of the believer. Man, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come the same way. Humbled, looking to the Savior. Again, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I mean that. I hope you believe me. I'm not. And again, I want to say too, I'm not talking about somebody that has to work. I worked for years on Wednesdays. But I also worked that during that time, I worked hard to find a job where I didn't have to work. I didn't have to work on church days. But I had to work for years on Wednesday nights. So I couldn't be there. But also, as soon as the opportunity came, and I was looking for it and I was working towards it, I got a schedule where I could be there for everything. So I'm not talking about a situation like that. I'm talking about when we choose not to be there. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of times I didn't want to be here. There's a lot of times I didn't want to be at church. Man, I'll just be honest with you. One of the hardest times was during football season when football game's on and it's time for the evening service. And it's like, man, some of you don't like football. That's fine, but I like football. And I'm just about done with it now. I'm sick of it now, but this was years ago. But it was hard. I mean, we'd get there and me and another family, we'd be in there listening to the game on the radio. You know, I'm like, man, all right, it's 5:29 and 30 seconds. Let's go. Come on. All right, let's go. And we'd get out. But it was hard for me then. I didn't always want to be there, especially if something was going on in life. Family would be having something going on. You know, seriously, like a family reunion or something, a birthday party. And then now it's like, all right, it's time to go to church. Let's go. And we just got there and we've only been there for like an hour or something. And you're talking with people you haven't seen in a while. And here's the question: do I love Jesus? Do I love his body? Who's my God? I'm going to tell you right now, who's my God? Who's your God? The apostles said, Lord, we've forsaken all to follow you. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so many of us, I'm afraid, we say, yep, I want to be a part of the kingdom. I want to be a part of God's church. I'm going to be in it. And we grab onto that plow. Let's go. And things are going good for a while. And then something calls from back here. And we do this. And our plow line starts going like this. You ever done that on the road? You ever look back and then you're, whoa, whoa, whoa. And you've got to straighten back out. Why? Because you're looking back. Jesus said, you're not fit for my church. You're not fit for my kingdom if you're going to stay looking back. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. We want a Bible preaching church. It's not always easy in a Bible preaching church. This is preventative discipline. Remind us. Family pops in. Right when you're getting ready to go to church. You know what the answer is? No, that's not the answer. Come with us. And then if they say no, see you tomorrow. That's the answer. You got to set a priority of it in your life. Is God a priority in your life? You have to ask yourself that, and every one of us has to deal with it. And I guarantee as soon as you decide, I'm setting this priority, God, it's you. You're number one. Get ready for the test. It's coming. I'm telling you right now, it's coming. A great key to guarding the door is a person's attitude to the Word of God. Our attitude. The attitude, that's the reception with which we receive the Word of God. How are we taking it? Are we fighting mad? Are our ears getting hot? Steam's coming out of our ears? How do we receive the Word of God? Or are we just like, hear no evil, see no evil. La, 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 la. Pastor, say whatever you want. La, 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 la. This is a great message. I love your preaching. La, 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 la. That's the wrong attitude too. The right attitude, Samuel displayed it for us. Speak, for thy servant heareth. That's the attitude we want to come with. Psalmist said in Psalm 119, 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant thinks it's okay. No, therefore thy servant loveth it. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 19, 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Right there, the statutes of the Lord rejoice the heart. Amen. The Word of God can bring rejoicing to the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What does it do? Enlightening the eyes. That means it teaches us something. It'll show us something. It'll help us. The Word of God will help us. Say, God, I want my eyes enlightened. I want you to show me something I've not seen before. And sometimes that means you're showing me something about myself that I don't like. But God, I want your word to do that. Read me, Lord. Search me. Try me. God, see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. That's what it means to have our eyes enlightened by God. Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the attitude we need to have towards the Word of God. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What that part of us that's saved is, that's where I delight in God. That's where I delight in His law. I want it. God, give me more. Give me more. Teach me. Enlighten me. Show me. God desires that His church would be spotless. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Preventive discipline is maintained through having Bible standards for church members. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ, get this, also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's where it says right there. Well, I think all of us think a husband should love his wife. Right? Amen. He ought to love her. He ought to care for her. He ought to protect her. He ought to take care of her. Well, it says, even as Christ, it's making a connection, a picture. Even as Christ also loved the church, and what did He do to show that He loved the church? He gave Himself for it. He gave Himself for the church. He didn't give Himself for the family of God. He gave Himself for the church. Why? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. Look at this. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God says, that's how I want my bride. Holy. Not having spot. No wrinkle. No blemish. Part of that's on us. How? By making sure that people that join this church are disciples. They're following Christ. They're going to continue in the doctrine with a good attitude. With a good attitude. Not that they're forced into it. We don't want you to be forced into it. We want you to want it. I want you to want to be here. I want you to look forward to being here. I want you to enjoy the fellowship, the preaching, the food. Amen. But especially the fellowship and the preaching of the apostles' doctrine. I want you to want to be here. I want to be here. And when we don't want to, because it'll happen to all of us, be here anyway. Amen. Why? Because you love God. Because He's your master. Because He told you, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh man, it's getting dark. It's getting worse out there. Sodomites are taking over. Things are bad. And God said, so much the more. Not so much the less. But so much the more. We need each other. I need you. I need you. And you need me. And we need each other. So much the more. I get discouraged sometimes. And just coming around here and being around you guys encourages me. It helps me. I need it. I don't like when I get down. When I feel like the weight of the world's on my shoulders. I don't like that. I want some of my brethren to come help and my sistren to come help and hold it up. I need you guys. We need each other. He says that His church shouldn't have spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We keep that through preventative church discipline. Self-discipline. Being humble enough to receive the Word of God and make proper application to our lives. Are we willing to do that? Thy word is very pure. therefore thy servant loveth it. See, if you get mad about it and you don't love God's word, it's a pretty good indication you're not his servant. Amen. Now, I'm not even saying you're lost. I'm saying you're just not willing to serve him at the moment. It could be you're lost. But I'm talking about you're just not willing to do what he says. He says, I'm not going to listen to you. Well, that's not a servant. That's not a servant. The servants in the Bible days were so attentive, they would just look to the hand of their master. The master, if a guest came and they weren't ready for it, the servant is trained to watch his master's hand. And the master will be having a conversation and he'll just go like this. And the servant's on it, boom, and brings something to drink. Brings the pan to wash his feet. The servant's on it just by watching the master's hand. Because he's attentive, ready to do what his Lord wants. That should be us. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Do we love God's word? Do you? Let's pray, Father.